Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Scripture as we wrestle with these eternal truths found in the text. To begin our study and reflect upon ground that we've already covered, and then address some of the things that John is now going to address as he fills in the blanks. As he finishes the progress of Revelation, and as he provides details to the glorious coming of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords. And as John receives this vision, he unfolds this all before us. And it's a glorious, glorious final chapter, if you would, into the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. As we reflected, even in our worship, and I hope that you know we take great pains to tie things together in the course of our study so that anytime we gather, it's not a one-off. We're building upon truths that help us understand other truths. And as we reflect upon that, we began to sing Forever Reign. And it has a repeated phrase in there. In verse 2 it says, "You are my peace when my fear is crippling." I have this fear that the Church of Jesus Christ is afraid of this next election. They're afraid of what happens in the future. They are afraid of the next thing that comes down the pike. And I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid of anything. Our God is on the throne. John's going to spend a lot of time saying, hey, listen, in the midst of this dire persecution in the latter part of the first century, as the world and its weight is crushing upon you, I am peace. The coming of Jesus Christ can see through all of that clutter and help you to understand the realities of life are not the ultimate realities. And the chorus then says, I'm running to your arms. I want to take you back to the study that we've been doing in that upper room discourse. And these disciples were having somewhat of a panic episode in their life. When Jesus says, I'm leaving, I'm going to depart from you. And their panic was based upon his absence, his non-physical presence, his non-physical touch. They lived the last 3.5 years under this reality that they were walking with the King. How glorious must that have been? And now Jesus says, I'm not going to be here by way of physical reality and touch to soothe your wounds. And their hearts were stirred, and they were agitated, and they weren't sure what was going to take place. And Jesus addresses all of that in John. We've been studying that upper room discourse beginning in chapter 13 and then ending in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not there yet in chapter 17. And he assures them that he'll always be with them, but in a different sense. And that assurance is, I will send you my spirit. And that assurance was, you will always have my words. When we talk about running to his arms, we're talking about going to a place of comfort and a place of security, a place of assurance and a place that quiets the fluttering of our heart in the difficult circumstances of life. It is a metaphor to realize that we'll always have Christ and we'll always have his word and we'll always have his spirit and he will always, always, always sustain us. The disciples would have to work through that, because where they were in that upper room discourse is, you can't leave. We need to see you and touch you and hear your voice. And he assures them, I'm not going anywhere. And that perplexed them. They didn't understand what all of that meant. Listen, and listen carefully. For the one who has been embraced by grace alone in Jesus Christ, assured of eternal life because of what he accomplished, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there is always a peace that passes understanding that is directly tied to the work of Christ and the words of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers. And that's where we go for comfort. That's where we go for assurance. That's where we go for quietness. And that's where we go to experience this peace that passes understanding. Do you know him? Because we sing about that. And we're trying to bring in our study in John and the very things that they were wrestling with. And they had to trust the words that Jesus spoke were true. John will add a lot of details to those words in the book of the Revelation, but it is written for our comfort, so that we might run to our Savior and believe. Where have you heard this before? Everything's going to be okay. How much do you long for that in this world today? What a disaster. We are covered under his wings. We are held in security by his embrace through the truth that sets us free. And every promise that he made at any point in time in the history of the world, Jesus Christ will keep. And John will tell us about what that's going to look like. We then move to singing about the grace that leads the sinner home from death to life forever, and sings the song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. It's only been a few minutes. You remember the chorus? By grace I am redeemed. By grace I am restored. And now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. It is the same metaphor. It is the place of security. It's the place of assurance. It's the place of peace. And it is a promise that comes from God through the Son and is reminding the church today through the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. And now the completeness of the revelation of the perfect work of Jesus Christ through the book of the Revelation. I'm going to remind you again, the things that will unfold in the eschatological future will rock you to your core. It is a terrible, terrible picture of judgment. But in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are spared. And that's what we're reading in the book of Revelation. That's the reality of this prophetic study. It is turning our attention back to the comfort and the peace and the freedom and the assurance that we have. Where? Not in our songs. Not in our ministries. But in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. That's the study of Galatians that we must now put into practice as we look at this terrible unfolding events in the book of the Revelation. And finally, we sang the words of Revelation this morning in chapters 4 and 5. Where we sang, is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he's David's root, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. And he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy of this? He is. That glory will be revealed to us in this study of the book of Revelation. We will see the glory of the King. We will see the glory of the culmination, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it will come by way of this apostle John through a messenger angel that opens up our minds to see the future in a way that the disciples were unable to see that future. But it has been given to us for the very same assurance. Remember chapter 14 in John? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And if I told you I would come, don't you think I'm going to come? All of these studies have brought us to this place. And we'll delve into a study that is a challenging study for sure, in a number of different ways. It is a study of the apocalypse, the revealing, and John's vision given through an angel of the things to come. There will be several key concepts, and that's what Pastor Ken had referred to this morning, that will keep us in the right place. And I pray, forbid us to wander in this sensationalizing approach to the book of the Revelation. But I also want you to know that when you read the horrible things in this book, there's a place that you can find freedom and hope and promise and comfort and assurance. And that has always been the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We will look at the text like we've looked at every text, the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the book of Revelation. We'll try and avoid a lot of the disputes historically over certain interpretations, and we will just believe the book in all of its simplicity through an aspect of the perspicuous nature of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. John is mentioned four times in the text for the first two centuries of the church. There was an overwhelming consensus that the Apostle John was the writer and that it was written in the year 95 AD, maybe 96 or 7, depending, but within this small window from the island of Patmos. And it isn't until midway in the third century before that's being challenged. What I want you to know is we believe it's the Apostle John because those early church fathers who were discipled by some of those disciples had a firsthand account of this man. They knew him, they knew of his history, and they were absolutely convinced that the writer was the Apostle John. So it sets the stage for what we want to accomplish in our study of the book of the Revelation. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, I pray that as we spend time in this book, that you might guide us. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, show us things that must soon come to pass. Reveal to us the glorious nature of the person and work of Christ, and remind us that there is a place that we can run to, that is a place of safety and security, a place of peace and assurance. And it is from our studies in the Upper Room Discourse and our study in the book of Galatians, it is and only is through the person of Jesus Christ by grace. Bless us with that sense of assurance and comfort in the Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. As we look at verse 1, that revelation is an apocalypsis. It is the revealing of those things that will happen in the end. It is a disclosure and unveiling of things that were hidden prior to this. We will find hints of the book of Revelation all throughout the Old Testament and even through some of the writings of the apostles in the epistles, but nowhere will we read it as clear as we read and understand it here in the book of Revelation. This is making that end time reality visible, and it is sharing that content and context with the church of Jesus Christ so that they might know the kind of peace and comfort and security that is in Christ alone. It reminds us of the progress of Revelation from the book of Genesis to the completion of the book of the Revelation. We're unfolding a little by little through the Old Testament prophecies and then into the Gospels and then into the epistles and ultimately in the book of Revelation, the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we study the book of Revelation because it's a profitable doctrine of Scripture. Now, that's a really important point, and one of the main things that we have to keep our focus upon as we go through this study. We are looking for strong, sound doctrine and teaching that comes directly from the Scripture, not speculation about how that Scripture might play out. I'm not saying that it's wrong to consider current events and whether or not they fit into that. But I fear that sometimes in any study of the book of Revelation, those end times become the dictating factor in the understanding of the truth. We're going to look at the text. What is the doctrine? What is he really trying to teach as he unfolds this vision that he received from the Father through the Son, now this ministering angel that he gives to the church and that the church takes to a lost and dying world? And that begins in the Old Testament and comes to its fulfillment through the progress of Revelation in this book. It is a profitable doctrine of Scripture. It is grounded and rooted in the inerrancy, the inspiration, and the authority of Scripture. It is revealed. It is not something that's discovered. It comes through an authoritative source, and we understand that all Scripture, according to Paul writing to this young pastor Timothy, is breathed out by God. All of this revelation comes from the Father, through the Son, to John, to the church, through the means of the Holy Spirit, who takes that truth and teaches us the deep things of God, and it possesses all of the authority of Scripture because it is God's Word. Every word, every form, every placement, God's Word. Really important that we keep focus upon that. No prophecy, Peter says, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, as they were carried along, superintended by the Holy Spirit. God did use the Apostle John, his circumstances on the island of Patmos, his understanding of truth, the time that he'd spent with Christ, and perhaps even reflecting back on that upper room discourse. There's not a single thing that is wrong or in error in the Scripture. It is inerrant. It is without error. Every word and every portion of every book, God said. That is an alarming trend in evangelicalism today. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say that? If we start this study without an understanding that it is God-breathed and without an understanding of inerrancy, where we end will be a train wreck. This is the word of the Lord given to God's people for a purpose, and we must pay attention to the full authority of the Scripture. And remember the words of Jesus in that upper room discourse, Father, he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. When we talk about the authority of the scripture, that is authority that is grounded in Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to reveal the fullness of his glory, to reveal the former and the present and the future glory of Jesus Christ through the angels. This is an authoritative message that isn't John's message. It is the message of God the Father given to God the Son, revealed through God the Holy Spirit to his church. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples? I'm not saying anything that the Father hasn't given to me. And when I'm gone, I will always be with you because I will send a spirit and he will remind you and teach you everything that I told you when I was with you. That is the comfort of this text and scripture. It comes under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ, who is the focal point of the whole book. Every vision and description of Christ in the book of the Revelation is one of majesty and one of power and one of absolute glory. But the message and the revelation of Christ originated with God, which God gave him to show to his servants. Initiated by the Father, given to the Son, shared first this picture of the eternal glory of Christ to these disciples in that upper room discourse, and now shared with us by way of the future that is absolutely sure. Do you notice what he says there? The things that must soon take place. Why must they take place? Because God is on the throne, and he said so. God is doing this and initiating all of this under his divine sovereignty. That's a very difficult concept sometimes, particularly in an evangelical culture that wants to spend all of their time about love of Christ without the justice of the King. And there is a justice meted out in the book of the Revelation that causes a shudder if you really understand what's being said. But it's under the authority of Christ. In fact, the whole book is revealing the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the future, a stunning vision of that person and work. We'll try and keep that in mind throughout the whole text, that this is about Christ and those who belong to him. A survey of all the scripture reveals to us that there is a seed in the Old Testament and sprouts in the Gospels, and it grows through the epistles, and it culminates in the Revelation as God superintends that truth and shows us the fullness of the glory of Christ. Interesting, in that upper room discourse, disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, before Pentecost, are gathered together. In a post-resurrected state, they say, after they'd come together, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is now the time? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. This time frame is fixed by God and must come to pass according to the plan of God. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will take this truth revealed to you. You will take it and witness to it. Not just the revelation, the fullness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. To Jerusalem and all Samaria, or Judea and all Samaria, until the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The end of the story isn't the ascension. It's when he comes back in the same clouds to fulfill his messianic work. That's a glorious, glorious anticipation that John lays out for us. And this stunning vision of Christ comes through many of the terms you can find numerous, even in the first chapter. The one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love that one. Especially today like this. He will establish kings and he will take them off their throne because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. What do you have to worry about? Our God reigns. He is the Alpha and Omega, the mighty, the first and the last, the living one. And this revelation God gave him to show or to reveal, to bear witness and testify to his servants, applicable all of the saints in the inspired context of the scripture. These things that must soon take place. Only God can reveal them. Under his absolute sovereignty, it will happen, and it will happen soon. There's been great debate over that aspect of the text through the centuries. In our ABF class, we're going to delve in a little bit deeper as to some of the misinterpretations of that come in various schools of eschatology and why we would reject those. But in the end, this soon means without delay. There is a nearness to it. It's teaching us a doctrine of imminence, and this is really important. And it's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. God has a plan. I will fulfill that plan. I will ascend up into heaven. I will no longer be with you. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach and remind you of all of these things. And if I go to prepare a place for you, do you really think I won't come back? Keep my promise? As you reflect upon all of that, this soonness means imminence. It doesn't mean tomorrow. It's not the duration of the book of Revelation. It simply means that when the time is right, and that is an appointed time under the sovereignty of God, when these things must take place, it will take place. Most importantly, there's not a single thing preventing the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Not one single thing. And we say, why hasn't he come already, Pastor Jim? Because it's appointed unto him and his sovereignty to decide the timeline of when these things must take place. So we must go to a place of peace and assurance in the restlessness of this world. And that person, of course, is Christ. You see how all this comes together in the book of the Revelation? So we look at all of these things. This vision that was given by John came through angelic mediation, a messenger sent by God to his servant John. First two centuries of the church, well understood. The apostle John. And even the date of the writing is critically important. But remember, these early church fathers were eyewitness. They had a relationship with this man. They understood greater and better than we could about the author and the purpose and the direction of this. These things that must soon take to place under the authority of God are intended as an encouragement to godly living. Number one, we're going to study this book as a profitable doctrine of Scripture. Number two, we're going to study this book to gain a glimpse of the stunning glory and exaltation of our Savior Jesus Christ. And number three, we are studying this book not to figure out who's who, but to remind ourselves that this is coming to an end sometime, somewhere, someplace, and there are eternal implications to it. And it's a call for God's people to godly living in this present age, testifying to that truth, that sets men free. So the angel gave it to his servant John, his slave, if you would, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He bore witness. He made plain what he had received from this angelic messenger that came from the Father and through the Son will now come by means of the Holy Spirit in this written context given to all of Christ's people. And in this chain of revelation, he doesn't leave anything out that matters. Even to all, he gives us everything. He passes everything that he had received, all that he had seen. How is the church to understand it then? Remember, again, our studies in the past mattered. Jesus said, you'll understand it because I'm going to send you the Spirit. And the Spirit will remind you of the things that have been said, the authority under which they've been said, and the reality that God will take the book, even Revelation, and use it for his glory in the lives of his people. And I pray that to that end, that will be the reality of our study of this text. Blessed. Transcendent good fortune. Transcendent is the key word there. It transcends the present reality. It transcends the present trouble. It transcends the present agitation. Remember, let not your hearts be troubled. It transcends all of that. Blessed are those who hear the practice of reading the scripture aloud. Much of that was because of the culture and the illiteracy rates. Also, there were very few scrolls back then, and these cities got one, and they shared it with each other and shared it with the churches by reading it out loud, the fullness of the authority of God. Blessed is the one who hears these things. Blessed is the one who keeps these things. There's a continued blessing. As we read the prophecies of this book, even out loud, but the blessing isn't solely because we read it. The blessing comes by paying attention. Blessed are those who hear. But the fullness of blessing doesn't come solely by hearing. It's where it starts. It comes by giving close attention to. And that's coupled with, blessed are those who keep what is written in the book. Remember what Jesus said to these disciples? If you love me, keep my commandments. Blessed are those who run to the comfort of the scriptures and the person of Jesus Christ pertaining these things that are soon to come to pass. The book of Revelation is not just merely a communication of information. It is not to sensationalize or arouse a curiosity. It is to transform our thinking. It is to transform our emotions. It is to transform our actions and to strengthen our resolve in the midst of life's greatest adversity. And the world has not seen adversity like will unfold in this book of Revelation. You want to be blessed? Blessed is the one who reads out loud, who pays attention and hears those words, and obeys and keeps what is written, for the time is near. A call to live with a sense of urgency that Jesus is coming again, and there's nothing preventing him from coming, even this very moment. Wow. Tell me, in the midst of the generation in which we live, is there any other comfort that comes close to this? Nothing. 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 We persevere. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We face adversity. We deal with persecution. We live boldly. We live soberly and righteous. We focus all of our attention upon the glory of our King and the promises that He has made, and we live knowing that a better day is coming. We live under this freeing reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I love how John closes the book, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I'm living under this glorious notion that you can come every day, but Lord, could it be today? I don't think that's a bad prayer at all. Could it be today? Funny thing, though. Life experience plays into all of us. There are young people here who say, not today. There's things I want to do in my life. There's things I want to experience. God gives them those desires of their heart. And they can't delay what must soon come to pass. But I am speaking from experience through trials and tribulations. Wow, maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. The psalm writer, how long do we have to wait for this? Until the appointed time where all of these things must take place. Will Pastor Jen help us know when that is? Imminently. But it's been 1900, 2000 years. What do you mean imminently? Imminently. There's not one thing preventing him from coming. And in a moment, the sound of the trumpet, the unfolding of this glorious revelation takes place. And all of that comfort and security that we once knew in the truth of Scripture, we will once again find in the presence of our King, and we shall see him and become like him. That's the message of Revelation. So as we wrestle through all of these, we understand that a stunning vision of Christ unfolding in the book of Revelation changes how we live. There's one other thing that we will keep in mind in the course of our study. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." These are sobering words, bringing my recompense with me. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And by the way, you don't wash them. Christ has washed them in his precious blood. Blessed are those who live and have been clothed with those washed robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they might enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters and everyone who practices falsehood. There are two kinds of people on this day of recompense. Those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and those who are clothed with the filthy rags of sin under the divine condemnation of God. That's the sobering aspect of the text. And when I say bringing my recompense with me, being a sober statement, that's exactly what I mean. If these things must come to pass, and if we know the truth, and if it's the truth that sets us free, yet we understand not everyone is free. And there's a day of judgment and recompense coming. That is a sobering thought. Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you, to reveal to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who was thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I'm not sure there's any stronger motivation in the study of the book of Revelation than to take this word to those who do not know. Because the day of recompense is upon us. Now is the day of salvation. All of this, listen carefully, all of this is under the divine sovereignty of our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He, from eternity past, has written the books declaring the end from the beginning. Our charge is to take these things that He's revealed to us to the world, reminding them that there's a day of recompense that takes place. Sometimes we become so truncated in our theology, and there's an inherent danger in this, that, well, God understands He'll take care of it all in the end. Yes, but He has called you to be obedient, to take that truth to a lost and dying world, and to go and make disciples. You will never be the final arbiter of whether one stands outside or whether one is on the inside, but you have a weighty responsibility to take that message to the world, and then the Holy Spirit will do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And aren't you thankful that He did something in your life? If you really believe that what you believe is really real and everything in the book must soon come to pass, and you know people who are on the outside, a gross indifference to that is not glorifying to the King. We must take the gospel to the world, and then God will do what God will do. What a paradox and challenge in living this Christian life, to tell people the truth and to trust God to do what's right in His own eyes. That's exactly how he starts the book. I have determined what must come to pass, and I will bring it to pass for my glory. You will read about it in the book, and every one of you will stand before me to receive the recompense that I bring with me. Paul, in the book of Titus, sums it up. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. An understanding of the book of Revelation gives a sense of urgency to God's people to get the message out into the world, trusting in the sovereignty of God to bring everything to pass that he has determined and that must take place. Doesn't let you off the hook. But it doesn't make you solely responsible. Your job is to tell. It is God's job to save. And the book of Revelation to remind us of important doctrines of Scripture, to give us a stunning vision of the person and work of Christ, to motivate us and sober us as a local church in this age, to live soberly and righteous in the present age, grounded and rooted in hope, a confident expectation that this same Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and King. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for your glory alone. Father, encourage us as we embark on this journey. May the truth that sets us free, set us free indeed, to boldly reveal and explain the truth trusting in the role of your Spirit to bring fruit for your glory. Reminding ourselves that you are coming soon. But not neglecting the reality that you're bringing your recompense with you. Bless us as we study the book. In Jesus' name, amen.